Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Well, praise the Lord. With your Bibles open to Luke 22, we'll be focusing on verse 7. What we've looked at, Jesus has this previous week, if we went back in time in history, even though we spoke about the resurrection last week, it was the resurrection that was through revealing what he did with Lazarus, that he had shown that he is the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus had been just the Saturday before all that we're about to talk about here. And people have been excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen all kinds of things going on with him, but it is that time now for Passover. Passover is an important time to the Jewish people, and they're going to have gatherings together of Passover meals together, and they're going to try to honor it just as Jesus had, or God had told them to, back in the book of Exodus. So today, on this one, we're going to look at what the Passover really was. Next week, we'll look at Christ in the Passover, and then the next week, we're going to look at what that means to us as believers today. Fair enough? So today, let's just look at the Passover. First thing you see in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. All right. So the Passover. If you think of it as a holiday, then how's the holiday going to be killed? The Passover is the lamb itself. That's what it means, that the Passover lamb has to be killed. And that's to be done on the first of 7 days. There's supposed to be 7 days that they eat unleavened bread. That's matzah. They're going to be eating unleavened bread for every one of those days in the 7 days. On the first day, they're going to kill the Passover lamb and eat that in the dinner that evening. We're going to see that when they eat that, they're supposed to eat it with bitter herbs and matzah. Well, Jesus is going to be doing that. So I want you to look, first of all, here that when it says the Passover must be killed, it says that, and he sent to Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. First thing I want you to note is Jesus is fulfilling the Torah, not abolishing the Torah. If he was abolishing it, he wouldn't be doing Passover. But he is doing Passover, and he's fulfilling it. He's fulfilling it because he is Torah observant. Remember, he has gone to the Sabbath. He has preached on the Sabbath. He has taught on the Sabbath. He has honored the Sabbath by being in the synagogue. He has honored God all throughout. Everything Jesus has done, he has done because his Father taught him to do it. I want you to get the picture. Jesus is one of the authors of the Torah. He's keeping his own Torah. And Torah, by the way, doesn't just mean law. Torah is instruction. That's what Torah means. That's why Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are Torah, because they're instruction about what happened at creation. They're instruction about what happened at the fall. Everybody knew there had been a fall. Everybody knew there had been angels that had interrupted the schedule. Everybody knew that. God is writing Torah to correct some of the things that are being said by the Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Akkadians, the Ugarites. He's writing things to help them understand what actually happened during that time. Everybody with me? All right. This particular Passover was special to him. I want you to look at verse 15 with me. This particular one was special to him. Here's what he says in verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Fervent desire. That means he really, really wanted to do this Passover. It was very important. It's so important to him. He's got something he's going to do at that Passover. Matter of fact, this is the one, the Passover, John 13 through 17 is all about this very night. You're going to find special instruction that he's giving to his disciples. You're going to see him torn up inside when he knows he's going to have to leave them. But he knows also there's going to be one guy there with them that is going to betray him. He knows what he has to go through in these next few hours. He has insights to it. They don't. they believe that they have come into this place, and they're about to have Jesus crowned in the temple itself. He's going to be king of Jerusalem. The Romans are on their way out. Jews are on their way up. We're going to have a wonderful kingdom celebration here, and Jesus is telling them, no, I'm going away. And finally they have to say, wait. It sounds like you're saying you're going away. Yes, I am. Well, that brings sadness to us. So what does Jesus have to say to him? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You've believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I've told you this. And if I'm going right now to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back for you. Oh, okay. Where are you going? Oh. You can hear Jesus sigh at times, can't you? If you show us the Father, I've shown you. What? Don't you see? I want to have this with you tonight, guys. This is so important. I have something to share with you this night. I want you to note also in verses 10 to 12, it had been arranged ahead of time. Look what it says in verses 10 to 12. And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Do we know his name? No. He'll forever go down in history as the man who had a pitcher on his head. That's it. And then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. What do they got to do to get ready? They've got to get matzah bread ready. They have to go out in that evening and kill the Passover lamb. They have to go and set the dishes out. They have to make sure that they have bitter herbs available. They have to make sure everything's ready for that. They had not prepared a servant to wash their feet. Jesus is going to do that, and he's going to teach them a valuable, valuable lesson on this very night. John's going to tell us that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. All the way through the end, he was in love with them and wanted this night to spend with them. In verse 15, I want you to look this. It has a past, present, and future fulfillment. A past, present, and future fulfillment. Verse 15 says this. Then he said to them, I've got the wrong verse there. Past, present, future fulfillment, he says, for I say to you, verse 17, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, guys, that means that Passover is going to continue to the future. He's going to have this same cup in the future. Now, I know that people want to say, wait a minute, no, law's done. We're not having any more Passovers. That's not true. Yes, you will. And he gave that Passover to be remembered. Why? Because there are two Exoduses, not just one. There are two. And the second one is the future fulfillment. You follow me? He's got the one we're going to talk about in just a few moments. But the second one is what you're engaged in right now. You are in that Passover right now. You are in that Exodus right now. You are being taken out of this world and spared. You're going to a new kingdom, just like they were. What was going on in the first one? They're being taken out of slavery, taught by God what they're supposed to learn, and then taken to a promised land where they're going to have a kingdom. What's going on with you? You were taken out of the slavery of sin. You have been being taught by God. You are in day school right now, night school. You're in university. You're in some level of education as God's teaching you how to be a good disciple. And friend, you are on your way to a new kingdom. You are people. That's why you'll have a resurrection, because you're not suited to live in heaven. So kind of take that one, scratch it from your thoughts, will you? Heaven is a dressing room. Heaven is the place that you're going to be with God to rest until the day he puts your clothes on and you have that new body, and then you're going to have the wedding celebration, which is that one with him. Then you're going into the kingdom, just like the promised land was. Everybody follow where I'm at? There are two Exoduses, not one. That's why he has two Passovers, not one. I'll show you what I mean in just a minute, so just hang with me, okay? The Passover is the last sign before the Exodus begins. The Passover is the last sign before the Exodus begins. Now, let's take a look at this by going to Exodus 11. Go to Exodus 11. Let's take a look at the Passover. Kids, I got to tell you, I have learned so much this week. I have enjoyed so much the opportunity. You know, if you're one of those who think you've studied and you don't think there's anything else you can learn, because you can I share with you? That's probably not true. Matter of fact, it's not. It's a bold-faced lie if you've been thinking that way. That's not the way at all, okay? Chapter 11, God has done 9 plagues here. And let's just take a look at what Israel is about. Israel was trapped in a gradual, surprising, tyrannical enslavement. Israel was captured or trapped in a gradual, surprising, tyrannical enslavement. Remember when Israel went down to Egypt, it was under pretty good conditions. Joseph was in charge of Egypt. Joseph had plenty of food, and the children of Israel are going to get to eat down there. There's going to be those 7 good years and 7 bad years, and then they're going to continue living in Egypt. And you may say, well, they should have just gone back. Wait a minute. Had they gone back? Well, matter of fact, just put your finger right here just a minute, okay, and go over to Genesis 15. All right, go over to Genesis 15. Just so you'll know, God is always thinking ahead. Can you agree with me on that? He's always thinking ahead, all right? So here's Genesis 15. I'll just start with verse 1, kind of give you a little heads up in here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring, indeed one born in my house to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now this is where it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Isn't that great? All he did was walk outside his tent. He's already making a complaint. I mean, he's trying to make a nice complaint out of it. But, hey, you know, you said I get to have a kid. I don't have that. So step outside the tent, son. Look up. All right. You see the stars? Yeah. Can you count them? No. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Oh, my. And he believed him. This is an old guy with an old wife. And he believes him. This sounds like a good thing. Now, God says, "I'm going to seal this with you." And he tells him to do a couple of things that are really important. Divide up these animals. And he's going to, you put an animal on either side. Anyway, I won't go over that. Let's go to verse 12. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So what's supposed to happen to his descendants? They're going to get enslaved, right? They gradually get enslaved, and how long are they going to be there? 400 years. God is thinking ahead. He's letting him know that I am Yahweh Yireh. I know what's going to take place. Here's what's going to happen. Now watch. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." All right, now here, follow this. They're going to be there 400 years, and they can't come back to Israel, the promised land. They can't come back because the Amorites haven't filled their cup of iniquity yet. In other words, the Amorites who are living, if I can say it this way, as squatters in God's promised land, are idolaters, they are immoral, but God's giving them chances to repent. How do I know that? Because in that place, there are also guys like Melchizedek, a priest of God Almighty, who is a priest king, and he's leaving a testimony, a witness of Yahweh. The people in that land could have listened to the testimony and turned from their wicked ways. They did not. God is going to let them go for 400 years in their iniquity. Can anybody say long-suffering of God? That's long-suffering of God. And at the end of those 400 years, he's going to bring Israel out up to the place where they live, where they have squatted the territory, and he's going to tell them to do what with those people? Kill them all. Why? Now their iniquity is full. That's why you're going to have to kill them. Because now they have done what had been done before the flood. There's no way to change them now. There's no way for them to repent now. They're not going to turn from their wicked ways. That's the way they're going to keep on living. Follow me? All right. Here we go. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 11. So Israel has been there in this gradual, surprising, tyrannical enslavement. What's happened to them? They stayed there. They enjoyed the time there. Then it says, a king rose up that didn't know Moses, or didn't know Joseph. All right, that's because the Egyptians were conquered by another group of people. And that other group of people had no knowledge of what had gone on before and didn't want the knowledge. They weren't interested in Egyptian history. They were setting up their own history. So with this new history that was set up, they keep looking around and saying, you know, there's a lot of these people. These Israelis, they just reproduce kind of quickly. If we don't do something pretty quick, they're going to take us over. That if we get an enemy coming in, they'll turn on us. And we'll just... So they started real gradually turning up the heat. Hey, guys, would you mind making a few bricks for us? And then it was, hey, guys, we'll feed you if you'll keep making some bricks for us. Hey, guys, if you don't do this, you're not going to get to eat. And then after a while, they're now following everything the government had to say. They're doing exactly it. You ever heard this story before? I don't mean this one. Have you ever heard a story like this one before? Yeah. This goes on country after country after country after country. You follow? And this one as well. So there was this tyrannical takeover. And I want you to notice this. They were enslaved bodily through forced labor. You got your body that's working every day. And they had to go to work, come back home, eat their leeks or onions or their fish, whatever they could find there, and then get up the next day, do the same thing again. They were bodily in this through forced labor. But may I say also, they're emotionally in this through daily defeat and discouragement until it becomes routine. Emotionally, what's happening is they can't do anything about this. Every time they try to stop, they just have to do more work. And then after a while, you begin to think, we're never going to stop this. They're too powerful for us. They've got too much force, too much energy. We can't possibly stop this. Now you begin to get emotionally depressed because you realize you're helpless. You can't do anything about it. Anybody ever felt like you're somewhat helpless in this situation we're living in today? I don't know. I'm told that through civics, what you do is you write your representative, and your representative hears what you're writing about, and then he changes his vote to represent what you want done. I don't know what civics book that was, but I know it was written in the 60s. And I guess the author died, because that doesn't seem to be what happens now. If they reply, it's usually with Thank you for your thoughts. That was wonderful. And anytime you need me, let me know. End of story. Huh? No, what I was saying was, could we stop this? Let's not do this. Vote no on this. Kids, it happens gradually and slowly. And emotionally, you begin to feel helpless, all right? So, if you can see, they were bent with helplessness to do anything about it. But they were also beaten intellectually. Why? As an oppressed people without the privilege of further education. They couldn't do anything about their situation. They couldn't get any more education. So anything they're going to teach, they're teaching among themselves. And they don't have anything written down. What they've got is the oral stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've got the story they remember about Joseph. They've got the story they remember about Judah. They got the stories that they remember about the heads of their households, but that's their education standard. And they're just repeating those stories over and over. Intellectually, they're not challenged at all. They're not thinking anything new or different at all. Number four, spiritually, they were beaten up. I want you to get the picture. Sometimes I think it's good for us to just take a journey back into that time. That time is Israel listening to Egyptian calls for the sun every morning. And that's what they woke up to every morning. Why? Because the Pharaoh was calling up the sun. Why? Because he's in charge of the sun. And everywhere there are images of the Pharaoh. Everywhere there are images of this god, of that god, of this god, of that god, of this goddess. And everywhere there's little statuettes. Everywhere this is going on, they are living in an idolatrous world. You follow me? And they are learning idolatrous things. When you live in an idolatrous world, you are listening to what the idols say. You're listening to the stories about the idols. You're being told, how did creation happen? You're being told why you should be in submission to the Pharaoh because he's the son of God. You're being told what Ra did. You're being told what Mises did. You're being told what Ishtar did. You're being told what each one of these gods and goddesses, and that becomes the story and narrative you get to hear all the time. They are living in idolatry, and they are living in with strange historical narratives, false historical narratives. They've had no personal contact with the God of their fathers. They have no priest. They have no religious setup. They have nothing of their own. They're hoping that the head of every household is a priest for that household and is taking care of that household. Further, they're living only with the memory of an oral tradition about the interaction of God with the patriarchs. They're going to hear about Jacob's dream. They're going to remember that Jacob had a dream in which there was like a ramp or a staircase on earth near Bethel. I wonder where Bethel is. Someday, kids, maybe we'll get to go to Bethel. Wouldn't that be great? And he going up and down on this staircase were angels. And Yahweh was standing right at the top of it. Oh, kids, but I don't know if that's separate or not, but that's what Jacob said. That's what Jacob told us. And do you know that one time Abraham had a, and they learned those stories and they repeated those stories. That's what your campfire stories, that's what your nighttime stories are going to be. You don't go surfing the net. You don't go watching TV. You tell stories. And that's the stories they've had. And the kids are saying, where is that God? Daddy, where is that God? Do we still know him? Is he still around? Or does he live only in Israel or that land up there? Where is he, Daddy? There's a ray of hope in remembering the promises given by God to Abraham first, and then the other patriarchs. They knew that they were supposed to have their own land someplace, and they knew that they were supposed to be a lot of them. They're supposed to be growing and growing. Yet no new revelation left them. Nothing ever came to them. So they didn't get. Remember what Proverbs says to us? Where there is no revelation, the people perish. You lose hope. Spiritually, if you don't keep your mind on where the upper world really is, if you don't keep yourself focused truly on where Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, if you don't keep your goal in mind of that kingdom, you're going to get depressed because you're going to think you're defeated. All right? Now, if you would, consider that's the situation they're in. Let me just, I'll tell you that in just a minute. Letter B. Enter Moses with the word of God and the power to back it up. Moses brings a message of delivery to them. And with that message of delivery, they're starting to get a little bit excited, but they don't know. What promised land? I know that the father said, is there really a promised land? Are you saying, have you been there, Moses? No, I haven't been there. Then how do you know? Well, because God told me. What God? The God of Abraham. He's still there? Yeah, he's still there. And he said he's heard your cry. He's ready to come deliver you. And they got a little excited about it. But as you know, that wasn't going to be the end of it. There was a confrontation with Pharaoh, and nine plagues had created an enormous tension, but no delivery. No delivery had come from that. So they're listening to Moses, and certainly they've never seen anybody do the kind of things that Moses did. He did miraculous things in front of them. Can I remind you? That's what was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. If I can move it up to the Lord Jesus Christ's day, he was doing all kinds of miraculous things in front of them. He fed them just like Moses had fed them. He showed them things just like Moses had showed them. He taught them things just like Moses had taught them. He is the second Exodus. You follow me? He's the second deliverer. He's the one who's going to be the final deliverer to everything. They've got tension. What kind of tension came up? Well, things got rough for them. When they didn't, Pharaoh decided, what do you do? It's just say, well, okay, you're still going to work for me, but now I'm going to make it harder for you. Gather your own straw. Make your own bricks, and then make sure you give me those bricks. You can't stop your number. The number has to continue on. So you got harder labor than you had before. It's times like that that you wonder, was this really worth it? Believers in Christ, let me just say this. When you first trusted Christ, you know there's a wonderful time there when you first heard about your delivery. And there was, matter of fact, it was so good that you tried to tell all your friends, your neighbors, your family. You wanted everybody to know this great truth. You wanted them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then came the time when somebody stood right in your face. I don't believe any of that religious garb. What happened to you? Are you nuts? Get away from me. I don't want to hear that anymore. And all of a sudden, friends start dropping off. And it's not the same fun it was anymore. Now it's harder than it was. Just imagine that's what's going on with these people. This sounded like such a good message before, but now we're getting forced labor. It's rough. It's hard. Guys, they just went through 3 days of terrible darkness, a darkness so thick you could touch it. They couldn't see each other, and Pharaoh finally says, stop. Just stop. We're done with that. I'll, whatever you want, but just leave your flocks here. Moses said, you're not getting it yet. No, we're not leaving our flocks. We have to have our flocks. Now, chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh in Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here together. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Do you remember back in Genesis 15, he said that when they leave that place, they're going to leave with riches? This is what they're going to do, all right? So they're going to ask for articles of silver and gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against a man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down and bow to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Well, Pharaoh's not going to listen. But I want you to get this. God declares that the tenth sign will be the last one. It'll be the redeeming one. It'll be the one that gets him out. The tenth sign will be the death of the firstborn of every family in Egypt, of human and beast. Now, God gave Israel specific instructions to be spared from God's judgment and set free to begin a new life with him. All right? Now, I want you to pick up with me at chapter 11 and verse 7. He says, "But against none of the children of Israel shall the dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The Egyptians felt like everybody's going to have to suffer this thing here, and they're going to see something, not Israel. Not one firstborn in Israel died at all. They suffered no loss. Nothing happened to them. And that's going to show that God had a difference between Israel and the Egyptian world. Now, if you would, pick up with me at chapter 12 and verse 2. Chapter 12 and verse 2. We'll start with verse 1 and read into it. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Stop. One of the things he did that's going to make a difference between them and the Egyptian, he's going to give them a new calendar. You say, what's the big deal with that? Let me share with you what's the big deal with the calendar. Last weekend was what? Resurrection Sunday, right? What some of the world calls Easter, or what some of it calls Pascha. Pascha is a word which means Passover. So the Christian world had last week as the Passover. God's telling them the Passover comes in the first month of the year, Nisan. And he gave them a special date on when that was supposed to take place. But the church has decided, church broadly, has decided that that date's bogus. We will choose a date. And we like this date. We like the spring equinox. And because there's celebrations around the spring equinox, whenever the spring equinox happens, then the first new moon after the spring equinox, then the first Sunday after the first new moon after the spring equinox is Easter, is Pascha. How do you arrive at that? Why do you arrive at that? They arrived at it because they wanted all the churches to have a consistent ceremony on Sunday. They would make that Sunday consistent with all the churches all across the Mediterranean, all across the Eastern world. They would all celebrate on that date. Some of the church said, no, we will not do that. That's not the correct calendar. You're using the wrong calendar. We're going to use the calendar that Julius Caesar gave us. Who? Julius Caesar. How did Julius Caesar give you a calendar? Well, Julius Caesar didn't like the way things were done, and he created a calendar that he felt was better in line with the number of days in the year. But follow this. Israel had come from Babylon, and Babylon was a lunar solar calendar. So Israel, when they returned, accepted the Babylonian calendar as their new calendar. Now, follow this. A group of Levites said, that's wrong. That's not the biblical calendar. If you follow that calendar, do you understand Passover is not going to be in the right date? The Day of Atonement is not going to be in the right date. You're going to celebrate things at the wrong time. If you celebrate it wrongly, you're bringing destruction on us. You can't do that. That group came to be known as the Essenes. And the Essenes moved out and said, we're going to follow the biblical calendar. In the biblical calendar, Passover was always on Tuesday, because they set it up in an orderly way so that they would always have the holidays on the day prescribed. It was always going to be the 14th Nisan, and that was always going to be on a Tuesday. Now, let me get to this one, why this is so important, why he's telling them Nisan is going to be the first month for you. The calendar under which Israel had been operating for 400 years was the Egyptian calendar. Here's the Egyptian calendar. Their week was 10 days long. Now, just think of this. If you have been used to working 10 days and then working 10 days again, and then working 10 days again, can you imagine what it sounds like when somebody says, here's your new calendar. You work 6 days, you're off a day. 6 days, you're off a day. 6 days, you're off. What? Off a day? We get a day off? Yes. It's going to be a rest. Matter of fact, so good a rest, nobody works. Imagine what that did to your head. Then know this. They had three seasons. And each season was 4 months long. And each of those seasons was named after one of the gods. Each one of the months was named after one of the gods or the goddesses. And each one of those had festival dates that were about those gods and goddesses. That means that Israel had been practicing or having to practice the idolatrous festival days of Egypt for all that time. Now God's calling them out of there and saying, I'm giving you a new calendar, new festivals, new celebration. You really are going to have a new life. And I'm giving you a new diet. I'm giving you a new thing. You are going to be a new people. Just follow me. Everybody see where I'm coming from? Calendars do make a big difference. We're saying that we're going to celebrate Passover on April 22nd. We're going to have a Passover dinner here, April 22nd. We need to get people signed up for it. We need to get food ready to come for it. We need to get good preparation made for that. Yet the rest of the world thinks that tomorrow could be Passover. When you've got your calendar messed up, kids, time is messed up. Everybody follow where I'm at? All right, let me go on because I more about that another time. On the 10th of the month, they were to bring a lamb or a goat kid to their home. 12:5. Look at 12:5. 12:5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So it didn't just have to be a sheep. It could have been a goat. So they bring that in. That's on the 10th of the month. They keep it for 4 days as their pet. They keep it in the house. One of the reasons they keep it in the house, it can't be dirty. You can't leave it out in the field where it's got the risk of being bitten by something or cut up by the field. It can't have any dirt on its. You can't. So you keep it in the house, take care of it in the house because it can't be blemished. All right, so on the 14th day of the month then, at evening, they were to kill the lamb and put its blood in a bowl using a bundle of hyssop, apply it to the outside of the door frame. These are all things I think you probably already know, but let me just share this with you. You're going to kill this lamb. You cut its throat. You bleed it out. You bleed it into the bowl. As you bleed it into the bowl, he doesn't tell you where to pour it. If this was a sin offering, he'd tell you to pour it around the altar. It's not a sin offering. If it was a burnt offering, it's not a burnt offering because you're going to eat this one. Wait a minute, then what kind of offering is this one? Okay, so they're going to take the blood, and now they're going to take some of this good hyssop here. Oh boy, wouldn't that be crazy? And they're going to whack it in there, and then over the doorpost, over the lintels, got it good and cut, blood running down. It looks an awful lot like where a cross would be, doesn't it? You got a bloody head, and you got two bloody hands, and that's running down. It's going to be on the wood of the door. All right. So that blood applied there, that's where Passover comes in. Because when I see the blood, I will pass over whoever's in that house. Everybody in that house is going to be spared. And here's why. It's a peace offering. It's not a sin offering. It's a peace offering. The peace offerings you would eat. With a peace offering, you cut off some of it, you gave to the priest. With the peace offering, you cut some of it, you gave to a Levite. The rest of it was yours. But that night, listen to what he says. Pick up with me at verses 6 and 7. Is that the, no, verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I want to share something with you. Here is something that I've learned that is very, very rich to me. One of the richest things you can do with other people is to share a meal with them. When you share a meal with them, you become equal all of a sudden. You have conversation. You enjoy that conversation. You are fellowship with each other, and that sometimes makes for long-lasting friendships. Picnics together, anything that you're doing together, things that you have an intimacy with, all right? Things that you're, whatever level of intimacy that may be. That's what you do with meals. When the three messengers walked past Abraham's tent, Abraham called him in and said, hey, don't pass me by. Come, as a matter of fact, he used the word, don't pass over. Don't pass me by. Hop in here, and I'll fix you a meal. Why? That's not only hospitality, kids. It's tying you to your guest. That's why the scriptures warn us, don't invite everybody over to your house for food. If you see a guy who is clearly proclaiming what's not the gospel, don't invite him into your house to eat food with you, because that puts you in association with him. Remember a few weeks ago when I was teaching about clean and unclean? Clean and unclean. Clean means anything that's not mixed with what it's supposed to be mixed with. This is so cool. Why is adultery wrong? Because you're mixing something that is not to be mixed together. When the husband and wife have intimacy, they are one flesh. Follow me? When you now have intimacy with a prostitute, you have become one flesh with her. That doesn't mix. That's unclean because she's not your wife. This one is your wife. He did the same thing about all kinds of things. Once I saw this, I thought, that's why this is so. This is why you don't eat meals with Satan's table. Why? Because when you eat a meal at Satan's table, you have intimacy with him. You have entered an intimacy with him. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Passover was the Lord entering intimacy with his own people. He was clearly marking them, you are my people, and I'm having a dinner with you. This is the dinner I'm having with you. This is called the Lord's Passover, not Israel's Passover. You follow me? Because it's his meal, his invitation. Yes, you're going to fix it, but it's his meal and his invitation. You're having intimacy and fellowship with him, with God, that night. The Egyptians couldn't have that. They were unclean. Only that which was clean. How do you get clean? Blood on the doorposts. And friend, here's the truth. How can you be clean enough to go to heaven and the kingdom of God? Only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. Everybody see that? That's the only way it can happen. You can't go in any other way. But here's the beauty of it. You're having a meal with the Lord. I then understood that's, I get it. Every place there was supposed to be intimacy, you were doing it, you were sharing that with them, and you became a part of that person. So imagine why Paul's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians, look, the cup of Belial has no company with the cup of the Lord. In other words, when you're eating meat sacrificed to an idol, when you're going to somebody's place and they're telling you, we just sacrificed this to Zeus, you're not going to touch it. You're going to say, I'm sorry, I can't eat that then. Have you got some veggies here? Well, yeah, we got some carrots. And so, I love carrots. I'll just be a Daniel today and I'll eat lots of carrots, okay? Because to eat that meat at that meal puts you in intimacy. That's like a close physical intimacy with them. The Lord's table is supposed to be the same thing. That you're having intimacy with your Savior and with each other. That's why that Passover was so special to him. Because he was going to give to them the celebration that would be the celebration to last until he came again. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's what it was about, kids. This meal is an intimacy you're having with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some through the church decided, oh, well, if it's that, then that means the elements become Jesus. No, that does not mean that. It means that you're eating with Jesus. So the Lutherans said, okay, since it's not transubstantiated, it doesn't become that, let's consubstantiate. He's with us some way. He's with us. Yes, then in many ways, that's true. When you take of this today, he is with you. But you're supposed to be remembering him. Remember? He's with you the same way God was with them at their Passover celebration. He didn't sit down and eat the lamb with them. They ate the lamb. But whose lamb was it? The Lord's lamb. Everybody follow where I'm at? Am I being confusing? Letter F. The same day would be a seven-day observation eating only unleavened bread. By strictest observation, no leaven could be eaten or present for those 7 days. And then last but not least, 20 verses 12 to 13. Did I say that right? Yeah. Death would pass over them. That's all I mean by that. Death would pass over. When God saw the blood on the door, he would pass over, and everybody in that house was safe. Now I want you to note, it doesn't say everybody in that house was living right. Didn't say it at all. It's everybody that's in that house, belongs in that house, has the blood over it. They're going out. They're going with the Exodus. Everybody see where I'm at? All right.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.